Every week you guys open your connection, your bulletin, and you see this phrase written on it. The goal of Brookhaven Fellowship is to ignite God's people to live for Him. There's one thing really we ought to talk about, is just living for Him. While serving others, my goodness, if that ain't on time, with compassion last week, faith today, and excellence next week. Last week was compassion. A word that's considered a noun. If you look it up in the dictionary, but as my boys quickly reminded Crystal this week, sitting in the car, that it's a verb. Why? Because Christian compassion has to result in action. If we just feel a bunch of emotions for people who are missing out on stuff, we haven't really accomplished anything. But if we get involved and we bring them food, we bring them school supplies, we bring them the gospel above everything else, we bring them some love, we bring them some relationship, then we've done something worthy of being highlighted for an eternity. You know, not something that's going to fade away and be gone in a week, but something that lasts. Today we talk about faith. No better scripture to start with than Hebrews chapter 11 when you refer to faith. And read the whole chapter, really, all of you, because as you read the chapter, I would encourage, and I think the writer originally encouraged as he wrote this letter to the Hebrew people, that as he goes through the hall of fame of those faith heroes in scripture, I think he would really want us to look back at those stories. So when you get to Abraham's name and you look back at what did Abraham do, and you get to Gideon's name and you look back at Gideon's story and what he did, and you finish those names, and you'd be on a Bible study for a long, long time if you really looked at Hebrews 11 the way I think they want us to. But for us this morning, as we start, just the first three verses, what is faith? You know, the question always comes about, well, what is faith? You know, somebody wants to get saved, and we tell them quick, well, you just got to get saved through faith. You just got to have faith. But nobody ever answers the question, well, what is faith? How am I going to get what I don't know what it is? How am I going to obtain, possess, and practice something that I don't even know what it is? So what is faith? Hebrews 11:1, it is the confident assurance. I mean, that's a whole other level of just being assured. The confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. Not that it might happen. Not that it could happen. I mean, do we really want to rest eternity on a maybe? Do we want to rest forever on a possible? It's resting assured that what we hope for is going to happen. After our polite discussion in the car on me being worried about finances and Crystal having the faith that school supplies would show up, she rest assured that what she hoped for was going to happen. And it did. Because it was faith. It's the evidence of things that we can't even see. God gave His approval to people in days of old because of their faith. You know, man, I looked at this thing from so many different approaches and so many different things, but what that verse is saying is this. Man rest assured in Abraham because he was one of the chosen, and God said he was righteous before he was one of the chosen. And then they looked at circumcision, and people were made righteous before circumcision. And then they looked at works and religion and all this stuff, and people were made righteous before that. Why? Because we weren't made righteous by anything we did. We're made righteous by our faith in what Christ is doing. Verse 3. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command. Going all the way back to Genesis. Man, I tell you, if you read Hebrews 11 and did a Bible study, you'd study the whole scripture. By faith, we understand the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. God had no beginning. He's God. And He spoke the universe into existence. He told the earth exactly how far to tilt so that life could be obtained on it. And He told it just how far to be away from the sun so that it could obtain the right temperature where we didn't freeze and we didn't melt. Now, some of you might think you've been melting this week because it's been hot, but you're still alive, I promise. You know, and it goes on. The same God that we're so excited about this moon covering the sun tomorrow, that's the same God that told the moon where to be at the exact date. I mean, that's the God we serve. He's right on time, all the time, with the power that you and I have no idea about. Augustine looked at Hebrews 11:1, and when he was asked what is faith, he said, what is faith? The lesson is to believe what you cannot see. Now, you got to have faith to believe something, but it's got to go. When we talk about Christian faith, folks, I'm telling you, it's got to go more than believing. You guys right now are exhibiting more faith than I am in the chairs. I sit up here and I look and I say, man, I believe that chair is comfortable. I believe it would hold my 226 pounds. I believe that. But you guys actually practice that. You see the difference? It's one thing to believe something. It's another thing when we start practicing something. And that's where we got to get to with our faith. We got to start practicing what it is we say we believe. Same thing as last week with compassion. Faith is not just a feeling or an emotion. Faith is the foundation of our relationship with God. The foundation of a relationship with God. And believe me this, belief that does not rest on a logical proof or material evidence. You don't need any proof for your faith. God alone and what God said is enough. And I proved that in this. Romans 10 verse 17. You say, well, where does faith come from? It only comes from one spot. It only comes from one place. Faith is derived from the Word of God. Look at Romans 10. So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. That's it. That's it. Faith is understanding that God did everything described in Scripture and that He's going to do everything else Scripture says He's going to do. That's faith. Knowing that no matter what the world looks like, no matter what the situation looks like, no matter what my finances look like, no matter what my fear looks like, no matter what my doubt looks like, it's resting assured that God is going to do everything in here that He said He's going to do. And He's already done everything He said He did. It's a guarantee. So many Christians are struggling to believe. So many Christians are struggling to have real faith. And I tell you where the problem is. It's this. It's that our focus is all wrong. We focus on our ability or our inability to believe God, and we continue to try, quote unquote, we continue to try to have faith. Folks, that's the problem. Faith is not something you try to have. You want to get real faith? Simply start acting like God's word is true. That's it. If you were to live your life every day, moment by moment, off the sheer fact that everything in God's word is true, I believe we'd have a lot more difference in our lives. I believe a lot more deliverance would come. And it's when we know that God's word is true. Not only do we know that it's true, but we act like it's true. Fear goes out the door. Faith steps up to the table. Doubt goes out the door. Hope steps up to the table. I mean, these are the things that Scripture tells us we have to live on, believe in, and act on. Faith is not something we have. It's something we do. And if faith isn't what, if our belief isn't infiltrating our behavior, how weak is our faith really? When we talk about having faith, how weak is our belief? Look at the demand of faith. Hebrews 11, 6, a couple verses down. Now, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For the one who draws near to Him must believe that He exists and rewards those who seek Him. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Scripture's telling us that the key to everything is faith. It's by faith that you and I come to Christ. It's by faith that you and I can even have salvation. It's by faith that we can live our lives with the joy and gladness that Scripture tells us to live it with. And I think there sometimes is where we mix up, because we think it's faith that saves us and then it just stops. We need to understand not only does faith save us, faith gives us the ability to live. You didn't get saved just to be saved and to sit in a pew. You got saved so that you can get in the ball game. So that you can get actively involved in things that are going on. So that, as you say, stir things up. I thought he was going to have to sit down and let that man preach there for a minute while he rolled on up here wanting to stir stuff up. Man, stir it up. Maybe we need some more Christians who are willing to stir things up. I think if you stir the pot and the pot keeps stirring, maybe it'll spread around and stir to some other people up. Huh? Hebrews 11, 6. Faith is the core of our Christian living. Look at faith's design. 2 Corinthians 5, 7. These are just setting the stage for what God has for us. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Look at the design there. It's like we talked about a couple weeks ago with jumping off a cliff. I don't get to see what's in front of me. I don't get to know for sure what's there. I just got to know that I'm in the arms of Daddy. And the Daddy's going to take care of it. That's all that matters. That's all that has to happen. I just got to know that if I do what His Word tells me to do, that the results are in God's hands. And whatever they are, in God's sovereignty, it allows it to happen. And I got to be okay with that because I'm not God and He is. Maybe there's where we need to be. Look at faith's duty, and here's where we're going to be. Romans 1:17. I'm going to read 16 also, though. You got your scripture open up to that, but if not, it's on the screen with 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. I think sometimes we don't, you know, this whole thing's talking about what we ought to be doing. And we talked about compassion last week. We talked about igniting God's people to serve people. I think we need to understand that faith is a big part in that vision for the church because of this right here. Some of us are too ashamed to share our faith outside the walls. Some of us are too worried about what others will think when it comes down to it. So, some of us, and myself included, I've already confessed to you today, some of us are too worried about what the number on the payroll is going to be for a Walmart gift card rather than just going and doing what God said do. We've missed out on the fact, but look at what he says. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. Verse 17, the key verse. For in it God's righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. Now, I'm going to call that from mustard seed faith to mustard tree faith. You ever seen how small a mustard seed really is? And then look up how big a mustard tree really is. And that'll be in a couple spots throughout today. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Notice that now, because I think sometimes we like to think, we like to tell people, oh, you're saved by faith, saved by faith, saved by faith. And you are, don't get me wrong. But look at what it says. It doesn't say the righteous are saved by faith. It says the righteous will live by faith. That's a pretty big difference, is it not? See, it's one thing just to say, oh, I got saved by this emotional feeling I had that took over. It's another thing when we look at God's Word and God's Word says, no, you become righteous by the way you live. Now, you can only live that way through the power that Christ gave. That's what the beginning of the verse is talking about. So don't miss that either. But we need to understand what the verse actually says. The righteous will live by faith. You got to live by it. The way to get righteous is given to God through faith. Sure, that's good news. That's great news. But understand this, folks, if all we understand is the first part of that verse that says that Christ is righteous and we are not, if that's all we understood, we've really missed out on something, haven't we? Just understanding the fact that God is great and I'm not. Just understanding the fact that God is righteous and I'm not. Folks, it's bad news if we don't have the faith to live that truth out. The good news becomes when we begin to live this thing. The good news, we understand the righteousness of God is offered to us as we exercise our faith and we receive it. You've got to receive it. You've got to exercise it. But look at the two parts of faith real quick before we get into the main portion of the message. Faith is it's how we receive the righteousness of Christ. That's number one. But number two, it's how we walk in that righteousness. Help you remember it. Write it down this way. Faith. What do they call these? Acronym or something other? Forsaking all, I trust Him. Some of you are laughing. My acronym might not be right then. Faith. Forsaking all, I trust Him. Just write down one word for each letter. You really understand that thing then. That's what faith is. It's forsaking everything else in knowing that I'm going to trust God. Why? Because of what God says in God's Word. God's Word says, I don't want you to just hear the Word. I want you to do the Word. I want you to be active in this. I want you to do what you hear. I want your belief to infiltrate your behavior. And if our belief haven't infiltrated our behavior, folks, if our faith doesn't make it outside these church walls, what real faith do we have? Conditional faith? Faith set up in the boundaries of a church building? That's not real faith. That's getting to see your results. Hebrews said it's the things that we can't see. I like Paul Tillich has a definition for real faith that says this. What is real faith? Faith is the state of being ultimately concerned about something. Ultimately concerned about something. Meaning this. I don't even know if that guy's one of God's children or not, but here's what ultimately concerned means to me. If we have faith in something, we're dead serious about it. If you got faith in Jesus, you are ultimately concerned about the things of Jesus, which means you got to be concerned about those that don't have, which means you got to be concerned about the sin in your life, which means you got to be concerned about the changes that need to happen, which means you got to be concerned about how and what you're going to do with the money you've been blessed with. Ultimately concerned about Jesus. Now, let's just get real, real with each other and real honest. We've all met people who claim to have faith in Jesus, correct? I mean, if we're honest with one another, some of us sitting in this room that claim to have faith in Jesus, but a lot of people suspect they don't. And you say, man, Pastor, that's a really hard thing to say, is it not? And I say, yeah, it sounds like a hard statement, but let me ask you this, and let me give you the grounds for my suspicion, just going off this definition of ultimately concerned. Because those that I see that say they have a belief and a faith in Jesus, they don't seem to be too ultimately concerned about the things of Jesus. Meaning this. You know, if you were to ask them if they believe in Jesus, they may say yes. But what are they really showing? You know, if you're ultimately concerned about something, you know, you'll save up for something to buy it, correct? You know, a golfer would save up to buy the nicest golf clubs. I'm concerned about my boys getting to play ball. So, you know, I had set a little money aside throughout the year so I can make sure to buy them equipment and get them, registered into the game. It's a very expensive, sport for us at least to play. I'm concerned about that. So I set aside money to get there. When we're ultimately concerned about something, folks, we'll save up for it. We will sell stuff to get it, will we not? We'll return the wrong stuff to get the right stuff. When we're serious about stuff, right? When we're ultimately concerned. You want to know what you're ultimately concerned about? Just pull out your checkbook. Look at it. Don't let nobody else see it. You might not be ashamed. But look at your checkbook and I'll tell you what you're ultimately concerned about. Either yourself, others, or somewhere in the middle. It'll tell you. Money doesn't lie. Now, and I'm not telling you, you know, that that's anything to be ashamed of. Let the Holy Spirit tell you that. But I'll tell you this. Most Americans that claim, you know, we talk about the suspicion. Most Americans are people that claim to have a belief in Jesus. They attend church, what? Occasionally? Every now and then? Come when they can? But most of them give to church, what? Occasionally? Every now and then? How about their prayer life? We say, well, those are physical things. They don't matter. Why? Well, let's get spiritual now. How's their prayer life? What, seldom, if ever? How's their study of Scripture? Seldom, if ever? Do they actually believe in Jesus then? I mean, are they really ultimately concerned about the things that Jesus is concerned about? Are we ultimately concerned about these things? What tells me is those evidences, if those things are seldom, rarely, occasionally, then we're not really serious about Jesus. And if we're not really serious about Jesus, that's a really weak faith. That's the question for us today. How serious are we about Jesus? What is our ultimate concern? What's our highest priority? What is our cherished goals? That's where you put your faith. That's where faith is exhibited. And the problem that people have always had since the very beginning of recorded history is that we become ultimately concerned about the things that aren't God. We get ultimately concerned about something other than God. And here's the problem, and I want you to understand this, is when we're getting ultimately concerned about something that isn't God or God's priority, we put that thing on a pedestal and we put it above God, which means it's idolatry. Which means it's idolatry. You put something else in place of God with your faith. As God's people, we got to get on the same page as God about faith. There was a guy named John Patton. He was translating the Bible for a South Sea Island tribe, and he discovered the natives didn't really have a word for the word trust or faith. So one day, you know, he's writing scripture and trying to translate everything out. And one day, a native who'd been working so hard came into his missionary house, flopped himself on the large, comfortable chair, and said, "It's good to," in our translation, "it's good to rest my whole weight on this chair." Instantly, you know, a light goes off for John Patton. He said this, "That's it. I'll translate faith as resting one's whole weight on God." Are we willing to rest our whole weight on God? When we believe what the Bible says and what the Bible tells us to do, we indeed are resting our whole weight on God, all the way from salvation to the way we live daily, to the practices that we have daily. It's by faith that we have the righteousness of Christ imparted into us, and it's by faith that we live this thing out daily. We must not only trust Christ for salvation, we got to trust Him for our daily lives. Some of us still got a lot of years left. Now, some of y'all might be short on years. I don't know, but I want to rest assured knowing that I got a lot of years left. I did read a thing yesterday that said, wouldn't it be nice while everybody's looking for the son that the son showed up? You switch a couple letters there and tie that in. That'd be pretty cool. I'm going to go ahead and tell you. It'd be pretty awesome. You'd definitely get everybody's attention. First, faith is primary. It's what caused you to act. It's what caused you to call out to God for Him to take control, for you to jump into baptism, not only waterly baptism, but spiritual baptism. Second, faith. Power-given faith causes action. Same thing that Hebrews 11 wrote about and recorded with those that had an awesome relationship with God. First faith saves us. Second one is what identifies us. The first faith, now notice this thing moved from faith to faith. First faith, all about assurance. I'm assured that I'm saved. There's no doubt in my mind about that. People wonder all the time, well, how can you be assured? Because God promised me that. If I'm second-guessing my salvation, that's a scary thing to be in before death, is it not? I can rest assured in what God told me. God said, I'm saved, so I'm saved. God's made promises. I'm claiming His promises. Okay? No doubt. So it's assurance. The second one, though, not assurance, the second one tells us what we can become. None of you are assured to have all these blessings that we shout about and stuff until you start exhibiting and exercising. The first faith deals with your redemption. The second faith, it takes risk. It takes risk to go outside and live with faith, man. It takes risk to rest assured knowing that God's going to do what God said. First faith is a gift. Second faith is all about growth. Okay? Meaning this in short terms. Faith can't be idle. And faith that is idle gets us in trouble. It's like faith in works. You know, we always debate those in the Baptist religion for some reason. You ought to be in stride walking together. And faith works. Faith works. And then it's like those little kids as they start running. They start moving so fast that you begin not to be able to even tell the difference between which one's which and which foot's more in front of the other. Why? Because in the works, when we have true faith, we're working. And we're working is working because of faith. And if there's a problem there, then we've messed up somewhere along the route. See, it's easy to sit on the couch and eat a bag of Doritos and think, man, I really got to start exercising. Right? That's easy. Anybody can sit on the couch and say, man, I need to start exercising while eating a bag of chips. I do it every night, except for it's ice cream instead of chips. It's easy to sit on the couch and have a cigarette in your hand and say, man, I really got to quit smoking. Right? Where that changes when you get off the couch and have to quit eating ice cream. Or you have to throw the cigarettes away and get off the couch and live the next day. Where it gets really interesting is when your husband is scared of you. I can tell by the way he doesn't look. So, folks, we need to understand that it's hard to close the bag of chips and do something. It's hard to trust in God and do something. And that's okay. That's why it takes faith. If it was easy, you wouldn't need faith. So let's look at five real quick things on how we can get from mustard seed faith to a mustard tree faith. Faith to faith is Romans 1. Go back to Romans 1:17. Oh, it's on the screen. Romans 1:17 says right in the middle, revealed from faith to faith. What is faith to faith? Number one is this. And these five are real short, so you should grab them. All right? Believe that your faith can grow. Number one's that easy. Believe that your faith can grow. Every dream, every invention, every great discovery, every great accomplishment, everything begins with a belief that it can be done, correct? You teach a kid to ride a bicycle. He had to believe that he could do it, right? If not, he ain't getting on the bicycle, I promise. You teach a kid to skate. Same thing, right? It has to start with a belief that they can. All right? You teach a kid to write. He has to believe that I can. Same is true with our faith. And so many of us in the church feel stuck and struggle because we fight with our faith day in and day out. Because we get frustrated. Because we fell into the same temptation over and over again. And we throw our hands in the air and say, why even try? Well, understand this about faith as we talk about that. Faith means whether I'm visibly delivered or not, I'm going to stick to the belief of God is love and what God says goes. Huh? Chris said it best a couple weeks ago. I'm jumping off the cliff and if I get the promotion, great. If I don't, I got to know that God's just testing me to see if I'll get off the cliff. That's the attitude when we talk about faith and having a faith that can grow. And as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego found out, there's some things that can only be learned in a fiery furnace. Right? They said, throw us in all you want to, King. Come what may. That was their phrase. Come what may. Whatever happens, we're not going to waver against what God's already told us. Sure enough, they get thrown into a furnace and they look in there and there's four men walking around instead of three. Why? Because their faith took it to the next level. Why? Because they were willing to stir some things up. You know, there's a story in Matthew where Jesus was sleeping in a boat and this great big old storm came over and the disciples were getting all scared. And could you imagine the disciples as they get scared? You ever really pictured this one? I hate to get off track on it. But you imagine Jesus in the back of the boat sleeping and these disciples are probably casting lots. you got to keep it religious. They're probably casting lots on who's going to go wake up Jesus. Well, I don't want to wake him up. He's Jesus. You know, somebody's got to wake him up because we're scared. Anyway, story goes on and Jesus wakes up and he looks at him and he says, why are you so afraid? What are you so scared of? And they tell you, we're afraid of this storm. Have you seen this thing? And Jesus utters these words to him. Oh, ye of little faith. How often is it that a storm has hit us and we get so frustrated, so scared, so petrified that we don't move or we're scared to do something. And Jesus is just in their ear just whispering, oh, you of little faith. Oh, you of little faith. I got news for you. Harry told me he's going to grow the youth group to 50. So, you know, that's going to be crazy. That's going to be wild. 50 youth, 50 kids, you know, 500 adults. Let's just go ahead and dream big while we dream, right? That's what faith is about, is it not? Huh? You got a big guy, do big stuff. There's a lady whose daughter is possessed. Or she's possessed, I'm sorry. And she comes to Jesus and she touches Jesus. Remember the story. And she continually persisted. I love that part. She continually persisted. Jesus finally looked at her, and what did he say? Your faith is great. So now we've gone from disciples who have little faith to this lady who's got great faith. And then Paul writes a book to the church of Thessalonia, and he tells them he's so thankful because their faith was greatly enlarged, Scripture says. Man, you talking about understanding and having a belief system that your faith can grow? Understand this. Look at this progression. Little, great, greatly enlarged. Faith can grow, folks. Faith can expand, and we must believe that it can. Number one, that's it. Number two, associate with others who have great faith. If nobody else grabs 1 Corinthians 15:33, youth, please listen to this. Bad company corrupts good morals. You can say all day long that you want to, oh, I didn't do anything. I was just with them. You'll get charged the same way they get charged. I promise you, I've had friends walk that path. Okay? Good company or bad company corrupts good morals. Another way of putting it, I really like this right here, is that if you want to run with the goats, you're going to smell like the goats. That's it. Goats stink, in case you youth didn't know that. All right? But it works both ways. If that is true, then the opposite must be true. Look at Romans 1:12. That I may be encouraged together with you while among you. This is Paul writing. Now, this is a superhero of the faith. And what's he admitting? That I need to be encouraged while I'm with you. So, some of you think you're a superhero of the faith. I'm quite sure nobody in the church is Paul yet, okay? And Paul himself admitted that I needed to be around like-minded people because I needed to be encouraged by them. Folks, be weary of missing too much of being around church folks, man. The right church folks. I guess we need to specify that nowadays. All right, you need to be surrounded by those that are like-minded. Each of us by each other's faith, both yours and mine. He's admit, I can encourage you, you can encourage me. And that's awesome. First Thessalonians 3:2. And we sent Timothy, our brother, God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. I'm sending people to you because you need it. I'm sending people to you because you need it. You need to be around people. It's a crying shame that the churches don't work together more. We need each other. We need to elaborate on each other's traits and each other's benefits and get together and build this whole thing. We're each part of the body of Christ. We've each got a role to fulfill. We need to be doing it together. Understand this. Often good circumstances and bad friends equal problems. But the opposite of that is true as well. Bad circumstances and good friends will give you victory. You can get in a real bad circumstance, but if you've got good friends around you, you can come out of it. Huh? It's true. People are like elevator buttons, I guess. They can take you up or they can take you down. You need to make sure we're surrounded by the right people. Folks, my faith has been so enlarged to a greatly extent by the example of others that I've been with. By watching people who have had stuff like cancer hit them and come out on the other side okay, with the head held high and victory. But watching a guy who had cancer, you know, it's easy when we talk about somebody who's overcome it and got victory from it. I watched a guy who was an atheist, who got cancer, who got saved, and a year later dies. Now I'm thinking, man, that's a horrible sounding story, right? Guy got saved, he got cancer, he ought to come out on the other end. No, he's on the other end with a sailing ship. He's got a brand new tongue and a brand new throat right now. Throat cancer ain't got no hold on him no more, right? We need to understand that kind of thing, man. That's the kind of faith that faith rubs off on you, huh? I was too ashamed to admit it, so that's why I'm going to speak on it so much today with you guys. My wife's faith rubbed off on me. You know what it's like to have to take your two boys and go run down the other aisle of Walmart and get the binders that you clearly said, we are not getting 3-inch binders and 1.5-inch binders. They're all getting 1-inch binders. That was the phrase I used. I confess it to you, man. I'm guilty. Baby, I'm sorry. Unibomb.com. You know, that's it. Huh? You take your boy, come on down here, let's go get these other binders. But the whole time you get down here, you're like, boys, did you see how much money God provided and how we got all? That's a lesson. The boys will remember that. Mainly because they'll remember that dad had to say that mom was right and dad was wrong. But whatever they remember, that's all right. That'll build a healthy relationship in the future for them, man. Faith rubs off. Surround yourself with people who encourage you in your faith. The more we associate with those who really trust God, the more we become a person of faith. I really believe that, man. I advise you today, right now, or later on, think of somebody who has faith that's inspired you. And remember it. Grab a hold of it. Cherish it. Number three. Now we're going to get some more active stuff. See, that stuff's kind of easy there. Just understanding that faith can grow, surrounding yourself with the right people. Now let's get real. You got to read and embrace God's word. You have to read and embrace, it's an and thing, God's word. Years ago, there was a guy who was looking for work. And he was come across the foreman of a logging crew, and he asked, can I get this job? And the foreman of the job and crew looked and says, it depends. And these are words he said, let me see you take one down. This will be your test. Well, man, he suits up, gets his stuff on. He chops the tree down, strips it good as skillfully as can be. Tree falls. He's got everything perfect. The foreman is so impressed. And you can start on Monday. I mean, you got it. We're ready for you. No training, nothing. You're good to go. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday roll by. Thursday afternoon, the foreman approached the young man and he said this, you can pick up your paycheck on the way out. This young man is super worried and upset. And he said, hold on, I thought you agreed that you paid on Fridays. And he said, normally we do, sir, but we're going to have to let you go today because you're falling so far behind. He said, sir, what do you mean? He said, well, I've been checking the charts and you dropped from first place on Monday to last place on Wednesday. We just can't have that. He said, maybe the beginning was just a show. And the man says this, but I'm a hard worker, the young man replied. I arrive first, I leave last, and I even work through all my coffee breaks and smoke breaks while the rest of those guys are doing what I don't do. The foreman senses the man's integrity and he thinks for a minute, and then he asks him this question, have you been sharpening your axe? The young man replied, "No, sir, I don't have time to take breaks and sharpen an axe." Folks, please understand this. We got to take time to sharpen our axe. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, Solomon writes in verse 10, "If the axe is dull, he does not sharpen its edge, then he must exert more strength, more effort. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success." Folks, we got to take time to sharpen our axe. There's times in your life where you just need to say no to other stuff, dive into God's Word and get sharp. There's times in your life where you need to embrace what God's Word has said and start practicing it. Paul challenged Timothy to constantly be nourished on the words of the faith, is what it says, 1 Timothy 4:6. To constantly be nourished on the words of the faith. Man, that's a verse. D.L. Moody, somebody who the world looks at as a great theologian. But here's one thing that he writes that offers good encouragement for today. "I prayed for faith and I thought that someday it would come down and strike me like lightning." Anybody ever been there? I'm going to be with D.L. Y'all might be ashamed to admit it. I'm going to be with D.L. Moody. I'm going to say he's in good company. I prayed and prayed and I said, "All right, God, I know the light's going to come. It's just going to shine. It's going to be a big show." And it never shone. And it never came like lightning, like I thought it would. It came. I'm going to change that. But it didn't come like I thought it would. D.L. Moody still writes this. "But faith didn't seem to come. One day," here's an honest guy, man. "One day I read in Romans that faith comes by hearing." We just looked at it. "And hearing by the word of God. I had up to this point closed my Bible and prayed for faith during my Bible study time. Now I opened my Bible and began to study, and my faith has been growing ever since." Folks, there's a time to pray and there's a time to open God's Word and see what God's Word says. And then there's a time to act on what God's Word says. As we get into the Word, we become acquainted with the heroes of faith that Hebrews talks about. People like Abraham, Moses, Joshua, Gideon, David, Peter, Paul. On and on and on. Another gentleman writes, and he writes about how every morning he woke up to this mockingbird making this beautiful noise. And he thought that was the greatest thing, and he was thrilled by the beauty of the songs that it sung. I would have shot the bird because I don't like that. But this guy thought it was beauty, and he thought it was great. Gradually, here's what he writes. "I began to take this early morning songster for granted. One day I awoke and it dawned on me that I no longer even appreciated my regular visitor that was on my porch. It wasn't the mockingbird's fault." Here's the big thing. "It wasn't the mockingbird's fault because he was still there chirping. His beautiful song hadn't changed. I was just no longer listening to it." Man, how true that is for some of us. We become believers in Christ. We get saved. We get fired up. God speaks in His Word when we first open it. And we got soul-stirring instruction going on and fire and spiritual food. And it's deeply satisfying. And then time goes on. And as time goes on, it gets routine. And because it gets routine, we allow the same portion over and over in a manner to no longer offer the power that it's supposed to be offering to us. Or even if some of us have even done it in sermons. "Oh, he's going to preach on that verse. I've heard that verse so many times, I'm not even paying attention. I know that verse." Folks, God's Word, every time I've opened it, can offer new insight to the same verse. I mean, God's Word is alive, and that's how it works. Our spiritual senses, they grow dull sometimes and lethargic. But let me scream at you and let you make sure you understand. God's Word is not dull or lethargic ever. It is good, it is alive, and it is fresh. If we would just let Him speak to us. I challenge you to read God's Word and listen for His voice. Number four, if you're looking into connection and following right now, you just got uneasy in your seat. Practice prayer and fasting. Whoa, we Baptists, we don't use that word fasting. But Jesus used that word 5 times in lessons that He taught other people. Jesus practiced it on His own. I'd say if Jesus preached on it 5 times and practiced it, it must be something kind of important, is it not? Unless y'all just pick and choose whatever Jesus said and y'all wanted to roll with the good stuff and not necessarily the sacrifice stuff. Or if you want the power of disciples, because we talk, "Oh, I want faith like them." All right, let's go to Matthew chapter 17 then. Let's get some power and understand what goes on here. Matthew 17, a man comes to the disciples and he asks for his demon-possessed son to be helped. Now you can imagine the daddy exhibiting a concern for his child. He runs up to the disciples. Man, these disciples, they instantly start praying. You know what Scripture says after they prayed? And nothing happened. They prayed again. Scripture says, and nothing happened. Jesus come up on the scene and Jesus said a prayer and something happened, a miracle. So, you know, you can imagine that if you've been praying over somebody and nothing happens and Jesus comes on the scene and prays and a miracle happens, you get a little uneasy. "All right, Jesus, what'd you do that we didn't do? You talk about we got the same thing that you got, but we was praying and nothing happened. You prayed and something happened. And here's what happens." And the verse actually says this, "Lord, why is it when we prayed for him, nothing happened? And the Lord answered this again." Man, these disciples had to be sick of hearing this phrase. "It was because you had little faith." How many times you got to be told to have a little faith? We condemn the disciples. How often is it that we've told ourselves that we've had to hear ourselves that we've had little faith? we've had little faith. Then he looked down them and he gave the lesson of the mustard seed and how much growth. See, that's the thing I hope we understand. And since I was a kid, we've talked about the mustard seed and we tell, oh, it only takes this much faith to go. And you're right. Scripture is correct. It does only take a mustard seed faith to move a mountain. I don't doubt that any which way. But I think the point Jesus is trying to tell them as people who knew what a mustard tree would turn into is the growth potential that faith has. So maybe there's two lessons there, okay? Is it safe to say that? Is that all right with everybody? Not only does it only take a little bit of faith to do some great stuff, but little faith can expand into a big old giant mustard seed tree. And it can be big and it can do big things. Because at the end, Jesus said this, referring to the boy. Matthew 17:21. This kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Well, what do you mean this kind? This miracle, this healing, this exhibit of power. They're asking, why didn't we have the power? Why didn't we have the miracle? Why didn't we? And he says, this power, this miracle does not go out except by prayer and by fasting. So what's Jesus saying here? In other words, he's saying this. Some problems are so big, so immersed, that we got to become totally immersed in prayer and fasting and believe God can do what we pray He's going to do. Maybe that's too much again. Maybe it's this. Great problems demand great faith. How about that? Great problems demand great faith. Folks, I believe, unfortunately, fasting has become a lost art, but it's something so important. I mean, I don't think it would be in Scripture if it wasn't important. Fasting, a time where I put my wants and my needs to the side so that I can put God's wants and needs ahead of mine. That's all it is. We make it out to be so much more, but in essence, that's all it is. We've got to come to a time where we put our wants behind God's. It ought to be like that all the time. But if you're fasting for one meal, one day, one month, whatever it is, dedicate that time. You'd normally be nourishing yourself, your body, to spending time with God in prayer, studying Scripture, and meditating on what God wants rather than what I'm wanting right now. It's a trade-off. God, I really want that Chick-fil-A sandwich, right? Chick-fil-A's going to be closed whole month Thursday. Or the whole month of Thursday. I'm going to quit right now on that. Move on to point five. Point taken, Lord. I appreciate that. Point five, last point. You got, somebody just got that. You won't laugh at me, huh? You'll be a sermon example next week. Number five, remember your past victories. Remember your past victories. So often we get so consumed with what's going on right now that we forgot how faithful and promising God's been in the past. And I don't just mean in the past in Scripture. I'm talking about in your personal life. Okay? I pray that there'll be a day where I doubt God again. I don't really want to, but I know that may come. So that sounds weird to say. But I pray when that day comes, I remember this simple thing of returning school items and buying more school items. Something so small. So some of you have already forgot how amazing it was when we pretended to make a mortgage into a savings account, and that savings account bought the 11 acres in this building. That's phenomenal, folks. I don't know if you understand that. That is amazing. You were obedient to God for 18 months and had enough money to buy everything that you have right now paid for. That just through obedience. That ain't bragging on anything you did, I did, or anybody else. That's just God. It's just God. That ought to be something that's a past victory that you ought to shout about. Some of you have overcome temptation of addiction or pornography or women or men or whatever. You ought to remember these things. Hebrews 10:32. But remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering. You got to remember this stuff. You got to remember it. Why? Because it's God's power and God's promise and God's righteousness and God's faith that keeps it going. It sounds weird to tell men to keep a diary, but call it a book or whatever you call it. We ought to have a victory diary. I mean, we ought to have a prayer book. We ought to be writing down things where we faced a mountain and God moved the mountain. I mean, we ought to never forget those things. Joshua 4, go back and read that. I think it's in the beginning, so read the whole chapter, right? I mean, why would you ever want to shirk yourself on reading Scripture? Joshua 4, he's telling the people, you collect stones and you put them right here so that when people see these stones right here, they'll remember what God did. It's like, well, what are those five stones? Because God showed up and God showed off. That's what they're there for. We need those things. We need those reminders in our life. David had that. Remember when he was getting ready to fight Goliath? He's getting ready to take on Goliath and the king is, man, you're a little too small to be able to do this. And what's the first thing he goes to? Oh, you don't understand, King. I've already beat up a lion and a bear. I mean, that past victory is what gave him the confidence to go into the new one. Oh, you don't understand. Goliath ain't nothing. I've already taken on lions and bears. Ain't no big deal. I will jack slap Goliath in the mouth. You know what I'm saying? But I'll do it from a distance because a stone hits him better, right? But we got to understand, past victory gives us confidence. A good exercise for you to do one day this week is to sit down and just write down all the answered prayers you've had in your life. Write them down. Fuel yourself up. Write down the things you've experienced, victory over sin, temptation, trial, sicknesses, whatever it is. Write down the ones you've been a part of. Oh, I laid hands on somebody and they've been healed from it. I exhibited a fasting exercise and something happened from it. I saw people get saved, whatever it is. And then when you read over it, tell yourself this at the end of this verse. God and I did it before, we can do it again. That's what they remind you of. God did it before, he can do it again. Build on that thing, man. Dr. Dixon, a pastor from Boston, found his church needed $5,000 to square up some accounts. Things had messed up and, you know, sort of just getting in trouble. They were $5,000 behind. Anyway, him and his deacons meet and they're deciding how to do this thing and how to, you know, get over it. And here's what's said in the meeting, quoted. A deacon arose and said, "Brethren, God has answered our prayers. He'll send the money on next Sunday's collection." Now, let me understand this. That's cool faith, right? God's going to provide $5,000 at a collection plate to solve everything. But here's what happens. And here's what happened with you. When you start exercising faith, the Satan will try to interrupt it. That Sunday rained all day. And I guess in Boston, they just like you in South Carolina. When the rain comes, people don't come to church. All right. So that Sunday rained all day and the congregation was really, really small. Smallest congregation they had that year, the other deacon suggests. So another deacon steps up in their meeting before they pass this plate. And he says, "Guys, I suggest that we pass this on to next Sunday when we might have a larger attendance." Here's what this guy says. This is awesome. "I didn't trust the weather. I trusted God. I didn't trust the weather. I trusted God." They took the collection plate, $5,600 collected. Folks, don't trust the weather or anything else outside. Trust God. Trust God. Your faith is in God and in God alone. And when your faith is in God and God alone, you begin to do the things that God tells you to do. And you act on them with faith. You reach out with faith. You buy stuff with faith. God the Father has made everything possible for us through faith. And those that don't have it, man, they're missing out on so much. Faith will never operate in the realm of possible. Operates in the realm of impossible. Why? Because if it's humanly possible, what kind of glory does God get from it? If it's humanly capable, what glory is God going to get from it? I tell you this, faith begins where man's power ends. So true. Let me close with this illustration. There was a guy in 1988. He jumps out of a parachute, He jumps out of a plane. Y'all must be praying for lunch to get here on time. He jumps out of a plane and he's filming everybody pulling their ripcords and falling to the sky. And on the video, I think it's now been deleted since it was 88. But on the video, you see this guy pulling out, you know, this awesome camera shots of this guy ripping away and this guy ripping away. And then the video just suddenly stops. And the news reporter had to come on later that evening and explain what happened. The guy recording all the parachuters jumping out had jumped out of the plane and forgot to put his own parachute on. And he didn't realize it until he went to reach for his ripcord. Folks, the lesson is this. If you jump out of a plane without a parachute, you die. Okay? Put faith on. Don't just have faith. Do we understand the difference? Just having faith, just seeing faith is not enough until you bolted yourself on to this parachute. Then you can pull your ripcord and land safely. At least we hope so. Folks, it's time for us to start exhibiting some faith. Maybe you're here today and you've never exhibited your own personal faith. So maybe you're at step one then, salvation faith. But I think a lot of us probably are past that. Maybe not. I don't know. I think it's time we start exhibiting living faith outside these walls, practicing what we've heard. Doing God's word. God said, "If you heard it, I want you to do it. If you love me, you'll keep my commands." Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this morning. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the lesson you have for each of us, God. God, that it not fall on any deaf ear, Lord, but that your spirit will speak loud and clear. God, for the many slip-ups and mistakes I had today, God, I pray that you fix them as they flow to the ears of those listening. God, I pray that you speak to the heart and the mind of every believer in this room, Lord God, every child. God, I pray that there's one here that's not a part of your body, Lord God, one of your children. Lord, I pray you speak loud and clear to them about what your son did for them and the faith that it takes to live this life. Lord, I pray that we understand that you've paid it all so that we can do it all. For it's in your great name we pray. Amen.